from Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 35. We will read but three verses. The word of the Lord says, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews."'" Our text is verse number 36, where the Bible says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." And sitting down, they watched him there. That's what we're preaching on this morning. Sitting down, they watched him there. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while read the word of the Lord. Last Sunday, we were a couple of chapters back in chapter 25 and 26, preaching about that garden of prayer. This week, we come through past the time of the garden prayer all the way to the cross. And the Bible said in verse 36, "And sitting down, they," the soldiers, the Roman centurions, "watched him there." We are at the scene of the cross. Our Lord has suffered through the agony of Gethsemane, the beating at the whipping post of Golgotha, and it has been brought to a place of the crucifixion at Golgotha. His trial was a thing of mockery. His opposition were guided and assisted by demon forces. The crowd that was there that day was mixed with the supporters and believers and enemies and bystanders. The cross was a place of cruelty and of oppression. One of the coldest verses of Scripture in the canon is in our text today that we read and hold as our subject for the morning. "And sitting down, they watched him there." It's about as cold as I can imagine there being. Why is someone not up in arms? Why are people not torn up about what is going on that day as man rises up against God, as the only righteous person is dying for the sin of the whole world, and yet they find themselves sitting there and watching what is going on that day? Sitting down, they watched him there. I will ask but four questions this morning and try to answer them and to give you these four questions and answers in this simple little message this morning. First of all, I want to know about the how. How did they do this? The Bible says how they watched this horrific scene. They did it sitting down. These are possibly two of the saddest words of commentary on mankind in our sordid history. Sinners have risen up against the sinless one, and those closest to the event are seen sitting down. Notice their inaction. The thing that stands out drastically to me about this verse is that the man who fed the hungry, the one who healed the sick, the one who sighted the blind, who made lame legs to walk, even raised the dead, is being mocked and slain. But the response from those closest by is to sit down and do absolutely nothing. In fact, in sitting, they are showing that while Jesus is waging war, an eternal battle for the souls of men, these men were at rest without even the slightest concern for the welfare of their souls or the souls of others. I mean, it reminds me of the prophet Isaiah when he looked at all of those who were around them and he said, "Will you not be stirred? Will you not be stirred? Will you just sit? Will you just watch? Will you just do nothing? Will you take no action while such injustice takes place? Will you just watch while eternal warfare is being waged for the souls of men? And it seems not to even affect you or impact you or trouble you or bother you." Oh, how we always see many at the church in the same place, just sitting down, just watching what is going on, just seeing the things that transpire. I don't know if you realize this morning or not, but there is eternal warfare being waged in our midst here today. There are souls hanging in the balance. Every time I stand to the pulpit to deliver the message of the glorious gospel, not because I'm anything, because I'm not. Not because I'm a great preacher, because I am not. Oh, my friend, but because the gospel is a great gospel. And what I preach here today has the power to save. It has the power to change. It has the power to deliver. It has the power to forgive. And it has the power to alter your eternal destination. There is an eternal war being waged this morning. Good and evil is on the battlefield. And we, my friends, see it in the midst of this thing. And for us to see it, and one maybe to file down their fingernails, and another have my friends scribble in a book, and one playing Candy Crush, God forbid, on their telephones instead of paying attention to the gospel, and eternal warfare being waged among us. I tell you, if you are saved this morning, hey, you ought to be, while the preaching goes on, in tune with what the Word of God is saying. I'm not anything, but if God has sent a word through a 2x4 preacher unto your soul this morning, you'd be a star-raving fool against God and humanity not to pay attention to what God Almighty has sent through His Word to your soul. You'd be foolish in time and eternity not to appropriate what God has sent. Have my friend, for you to hear and to heed the message. And then if you know what I know and realize that eternity, heaven and hell, right and wrong, the sin and the Savior hang in the balance of those who are here lost and will hear the message this morning, and you know that and you are saved, you'd be very irresponsible today to have your mind someplace else instead of joining with me in the message and in prayer and in seeking God for the welfare of souls. It is criminal, eternally criminal, spiritually, scripturally criminal, what these men did this day in sitting down while the Lord of glory hanged on a Roman cross, bleeding and dying and waging war for the souls of men, that we might have our liberty and our freedom. All people across mankind have been headed to hell for centuries, and most are unconcerned about it, and they're sitting down. Their inaction is seen in this. How do they watch this scene with sitting down? It is in inaction. It is seen in insight. By sitting down there, they reflect that they have accepted what is happening. It is out of their control. It's just one of those things. It's just something that happened. It is something they could do nothing about. It's just something they received. Their sitting showed that they not only did have nothing about it, but they accepted what had happened that day. Listen, friend, I can't make lost folks get saved. I can't make saved folks get revival. But I'm not going to take it sitting down. I can't make the devil quit afflicting people, but I'm not going to take it sitting down. I can't make America repent, but I'm not going to just accept this sitting down. I cannot make the rainbow jihad put away their blasphemy of that rainbow flag and shut down their pride parades. And my friend, I can't make the Supreme Court render righteous rulings on the things as they should, but I am not going to take it sitting down. Is anybody listening to the preaching this morning? I mean, friend, I cannot make even my own family, even my own congregation, even my own town, even my own county, I can't make people repent and to turn into the Lord. But as men chase after sin, my friend, like a dog after a rabbit, I don't have to take this sitting down. I can take a stand. I can be God's man. I can blow the trumpet. I can be a watchman on the wall. I can cry aloud and spare not. And my friend, they were just sitting down watching what was happening that day. May we not be found sitting on the premises, but standing on the promises of Christ our Savior. All they had in sitting down, they had shown us that they were just accepting what had happened that day. We see their inaction in sitting down, their insight. We have a seat of their indifference that day. More than anything, the sitting down may show us the apathy these men had toward the cross. It just did not matter. It just was not important. I mean, even if they weren't going to stop him from dying, they could have stood up, put a hand over the cross, over their heart. If they were not going to do anything about what happened, they could have taken their hat off of their head and bowed their head with some level of solemnity. They could have respected what was going on that day, but they sat down. They gambled over his garment. They cast lots over his vesture. They ripped his clothes apart as if stealing from a dead man. They counted him worth nothing as an offscouring, as a mouth and a blight on the world. They had no mercy on the Lord Jesus Christ. They cared nothing for the God of glory. And every time I read these words, it reminds me again of how he was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Oh, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet we hid, as it were, our faces from him. I tell you, my friend, God sent his son here to die for lost sinners. And those same sinners he died for were indifferent to him. They didn't care. It mattered not. They were not stirred by it. They were not moved by it. They neglected and they ignored the only Lord of glory. Oh, my. This is not the first time that it happened. In John chapter 1, the Bible says that he stood among them. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not. Amen. He came to his own, and his own received him not. John the Baptist came preaching about him, and they asked John, said, "Art thou the Messiah?" He said, "I am not." And they said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." They said, "What do you have to say for you thyself?" He said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I have nothing to say of myself. I came preaching to you about Jesus that's coming." And then he looked around and he said, "Y'all, he walks among you and you don't know who he is." Said, "He is among you, he is with you, and you know him not." Not only that, he said, "I didn't know who he was either. I knew him not until the Holy Spirit came my way." And he said to the one upon whom you'll see the Spirit of God lighting like a dove, "That is the Messiah." And he said, "I saw the Holy Spirit light on him." And John looked up and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, he knew who he was because the Holy Ghost pointed him out to him. How it often is that men walk in this world, see the signs. My friend, hear the sounds that declare the gospel, and yet they ignore the only Lord Jesus. My friend, they are not mindful of him. They see the stars in heaven that sparkle that he made. They enjoy and bask in the bright sunshine that he made. My friend, they watch the illumination of the moon at night that he made. They are eating his food and breathing his air and drinking his water and ignoring the only Lord Jesus. Meanwhile, they feel their God, which is their belly, their carnal appetites, the desires of the natural man, with everything, and their eyes pop out with fatness, and they have more than their hearts could wish, and yet they ignore the only Lord of glory. And my friend, we are destroyed with prosperity and with blessings, and we live in a horn of plenty and know not that we stand in need of anything, and think we're rich and increase with good and have need of nothing, and know not that we're poor and blind and naked and miserable without the Lord. And men have ignored God, Had they just sat there in indifference and cared nothing for what went on that day? In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Many will go to hell for indifference. They'll not go to hell, my friend, because they've been worse than everybody else, because they've committed more sins than everybody else. They'll go to hell for ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll go to hell for indifference. They don't go to hell because they're not a Baptist. They don't go to hell because they haven't joined the church. They don't go to hell because, my friend, that necessarily because they mistreated their neighbor or because they killed somebody, that they'll go to hell for ignoring Jesus. Their indifference to the Lord of glory. Their indifference to the old rugged cross. Sitting down, they watched him there, the Bible says. How did they behave? It is in action. It is giving us insight, indifference. It shows their imposition that day. Those sitting there that day are Roman soldiers. My friend, they are. Every commentator seems to think that their location sitting here or sitting there was to make sure that none of these disciples dare intervene and take Jesus down from the cross. Maybe that's right. I don't know. They sat there to guard and make sure that Jesus died. Their seats were there to impose the vile hatred of hell on the Son of God and to oppose the person who believed in him from saying a word about it. They were there as a threat that nobody dare step in the way and do anything to stop the work of the devil or of hell or of mankind that day. While, my friend, they opposed all that was happening, they knew not that God, my friend, was allowing it all to take place. Pilate had said unto Jesus, man, he called Jesus man like he was a hippie or something. Man, don't you understand? It kills me, some of these fellows talking, they'll even talk to women. Man, I can tell a difference. She's not a man. Oh, he says to Jesus that day, man, don't you know that I have the power to take your life and I have the power to give it back to you? And Jesus looks back at Pilate and said, you'd have no power at all had my Father in heaven not given it unto thee. Don't you understand, Mr. King? You're not in charge today. You're not running this thing. I tell you, the folks in charge of the crucifixion were not the one with the spears and the swords in their hands. They were not the ones, my fellow Roman, helmets on their heads. They were not the ones with the whip in their hands or that beat Jesus in the face. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. And the Lord Jesus offered his soul unto his Father an offering for our sin. And God, you can't kill him. And you cannot murder Jesus. And my friend, you can't do that. He could bring himself down. He could have called for legions of angels, but he laid his life down and he said, my Father loves me because I lay my life down, and if I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. These men sitting there that day thought that they were imposing their will upon others, and my friend, but they knew not. They would have no power at all had God not given it unto them.
Amen.
The Lord's will was being done that day. Sitting down, they watched him there. How was this scene? Secondly, notice where they were sitting. The Bible says, sitting down, they watched him there. Where? There. That's where. They watched him there, the Bible says. They didn't go back to the fellowship hall and find, some covered dinner or something like that, the way we would do after a funeral or something, and gather around and spend some time with one another, consoling each other about what was was taking place on the hill of Calvary that day, but they sat right in the middle of it all, right there in the midst of the gore and the guts and the blood. They sat right there where the blood was being shed. My friend, right there where there was blood gushing from the wound, right there where the cursing was, right there where the spitting was, right there where the scene of death and gore, my friend, and destruction and disaster was taking place. They sat and watched him there. What is this there? They sat at the place of Calvary. Verse number 33 called it Golgotha. That is in the Hebrew tongue. That Luke chapter 23 verse 33 calls it Calvary. That is in the Greek tongue. Both words mean the place of the skull. This was the hill of death. It was a place of execution, a mountain of vengeance. Even the appearance of this small mountain brought fear into the minds of men, for the face of the rocks had the look of a human skull. Oh, and the hill screamed to death, and it not only threatened those on the cross, but all of those who would look on. They sat there at Calvary. They sat there at the cross. The tool of execution was intimidating, as the place of execution was. It was a curse to be hanged upon a tree, according to Galatians 3 and 13. Every onlooker feared to be in such a place. The men on either side of our Savior have fought with the soldiers with every fiber of their being, with every ounce of strength, to stay off of this instrument of death. But the man in the middle laid his life down and spoke not a word of resistance. And he was as a sheep before her shears is dumb, and so he opened not his mouth. He did not complain. He did not fight. He did not resist. But he laid his life down for you and for me. And they sat there at the place of Calvary, at the place of the cross. They sat there close by. And these men were near enough to hear the conversations of the thieves. They were close enough by to hear the prayers of the women that stood at the front of the cross. They were near enough by to hear the words of our Lord as he forgave one thief. The prayers of Christ to his Father, to hear him say, "Father, forgive them," as he looked upon these that sat there and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were close enough by to hear him when he looked up toward heaven and he said, "It is finished." And he cried aloud and said, "Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. They're not killing me. I'm laying my life down." And he gave himself unto his Father and gave up the ghost, the Bible said. And these men who sat there were close enough by to see and hear it all. Where? There at Calvary, at the cross, at close by. They were there near to Christ. One of these men, seeing these things, was convinced of Christ. In verse number 54, "Now in the centurion, and that they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'This truly, truly this was the Son of God.'" Oh, God help us. Had this verse said, the centurion, that's one of the Roman soldiers, and they that were with him, those are the ones that are sitting there watching Jesus. The same ones who in verse 36 are sitting down and watching him there. And they are convinced when all these things are done, and that things have transpired on the cross, and the sky has gone black, and the rocks have quaked, and the earth shakes, and my friend God is declaring his pleasure with thee, a sacrifice of his Son, who's offered his soul an offering for sin. And these that were sitting there that day have said, "He's Christ. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. We believe in his. All he ever said he was, that's who he is." They were near unto Christ. Where? There. That's where they were, there at the cross, close by. Wouldn't it have been horrible to be there that day?
and not receive what happened that day. There was at least one there that saw all these same things and yet died in his sins. There was one who cast accusation, at least one who cast accusation in his teeth that day and never was converted and died and went to hell. There was one there who said, if you're the Christ, why don't you take yourself down from the cross and save me and that other fellow over there as well. And my friend, he was a thief also dying. And he cursed God and he cursed Jesus and he cursed the Lamb of God. Oh, my friend, and he died without help and without hope. That these soldiers who were there watching that day, they were convinced by what Jesus said and did, and they put their trust in him and recognized that he was the Son of God. While you are sitting there today, while you are sitting here today, while you are on looking today, while you are listening today, while the Lord is near unto you, while his Spirit deals with your heart, there will be some in this congregation this morning who will say, yes, he's the Christ. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, I believe in what that man of God is preaching about. Yes, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. Yes, I believe in an old rugged cross. Yes, I believe in the Savior of sinners. And then there will be others who'll say, if he was God, then he ought to do this or that. And they'll die lost and walk away from this Jesus. And it is up to you, whether here or there. It is up to you, my friend, whether you will receive or refuse the only Lord Jesus. Sitting down, they watched him there. The who, or rather the how, the where, and then the who. Who watched him? The Bible says they watched him. Sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him. Oh, if the whole world sees me or sees you or sees other men, they will see nothing but lost humanity needs to see him. The question of who this morning is not who is watching. The question of who is who are they watching. It's not about who was watching, but who are they watching? What's important is not who's sitting. What's important is who's dying. What matters is not who. My friend, is at the foot of the cross, but the one who hangs on the cross. If I preach about Calvary and we get every detail in order about what's happening at the foot of the hill, about what's happening on either side, about what's happening with these men at the foot of the cross, about what the disciples are doing, if we forget about the man in the middle, if we forget about the man between the thieves, if we forget about the man between earth and heaven, if we forget about the man between man and God, if we forget about the man between heaven and hell, then we have missed it. The one that matters is the one who hung on the cross and bled and died for you and for me. And the who is Jesus. And that I know who Jesus is. That's who really matters. If I could say one thing, can it be he's the best thing? If I had only one word, Jesus would be heard. If I had only one breath, I'd use it to praise him with. He's really all that matters. And Jesus is the who. And Jesus is the one that matters. And Jesus is the one it's all about. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. They saw him that day.
Yeah.
When they saw him, they saw him. They, the Roman soldiers, they, the centurions, they, the guards, saw him, the Savior. They saw him, the Lord Jesus. When they saw him, at first they saw him as a subject. Mm-hmm. They're Romans and he's a Jew. They're ruling and he is ruled. They are the oppressors, and he is the oppressed. These Roman soldiers looked upon him as a subject. They ruled over these people. This man had no rights, no privileges, and was accused of being an insurrectionist. And they viewed him like a problem to be solved. And they would snuff out his life and stop his movement. And my friend, hey, they all said, finally he's gone. We've gotten rid of that old preacher. Now our lives can get back to like they were before. that something strange started happening. Even though his voice was silent, his message was proclaimed more and more. And they viewed him like a problem to be solved. But as they watched him there, and they didn't just see him there, they watched him there. And as they watched him there, they saw a different man. How they had seen him as a subject. How they had seen him as slandered. In verses 39 through 43, the Bible said, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, but the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, he himself cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, and let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And they slandered the Lord Jesus. Jew and Gentile mocked him. Oh, my, my, my. Moral and immoral. Religious and irreligious. Rich and poor. Lawmakers and lawbreakers. They mocked and slandered the Lord Jesus. They saw him as a subject. They saw him as slandered. They saw him as a scoundrel.
Yeah.
Amen. I mean, in verse 44, the Bible said, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Even the crooks that were there, I said, "You wouldn't be on a cross like this if you weren't a scoundrel like us. You're a lawbreaker. You're an insurrectionist. You're no better than what we are. You're a scoundrel." Oh, he was hanged between two thieves. Both were admittedly guilty and suffering for their crimes. But it was ordained to be this way by God. For Isaiah 53:9 said, "And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit found in his mouth." The only innocent person on Calvary's hill that day was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They counted him a scoundrel. They watched him closely. They saw a subject and a slandered man and a scoundrel. But as they began to watch further, they saw a Savior. Hallelujah. The accusation that was written above his head in verse 37. Woo! Oh my. And they set this over his head. His accusation written. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Oh, hallelujah. I don't know if you understand what that means. The accusation called him Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody said, "Well, that's who he is." You're right. That is who he is. And this is what was said about that. And my friend, in the book of Matthew, at chapter number 1, verse 21. "And you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." The name Jesus means Savior. And my friend, when they looked at Jesus and they saw the bloody mess that he was hanging on a cross, and above his head, the sign says, "Here's your Savior." The sign says, "This is Jesus." The sign says, "He's the Savior of the world." Oh, bless his name. They saw him as a Savior. Amen. Not only did they see a sign that said he's a Savior, but they heard a sound that said he's a Savior. One of these malefactors that hanged railed on him in Luke 23, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus, the Savior, said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Oh, and those that were there at that place close by heard these words, and they saw the sign that said he's the Savior, and they heard the sound that said he's the Savior. Oh, bless his name. Hallelujah unto the Lord forevermore. Who, what really matters is the Savior this morning.
Amen.
Hallelujah. They watched him there. When they watched, no longer by the time we get to the end of this saga, is no longer a subject or a slandered or scoundrel or even the Savior, but they see him as the sovereign. They see him as the Son of God. Verse 37 said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It is written in Greek and in Hebrew and in Latin, every major language of the day, because not only was he king to the Jews, but he was Savior to the whole world. Oh, John 19, verses 19 through 22, his enemies complained that he said he was the king, not that he is the king. Just write that he said that he was a king. But Pilate said, I have written what I have written. And even while he died, the word was there for all to see. Jesus is King. It's what you need to see this morning. That's who you need to see this morning. Not the preacher, not the church. You need to see that Jesus is King.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. How? Where? Who? Finally, let's finish with why. And sitting down, they watched him there. Why? It's almost like a train wreck. You want to turn your head away, but you can't stand but watch. Why would they sit down and watch him there? Partially, they watched him for the spectacle. Yeah. It was something they could not turn their heads away from, though they couldn't stand really to look upon. They sat down and tried to look away, but they couldn't stand it, and they watched him. They tried to ignore the suffering, but it captivated them. Mm-hmm. Yes. One day I came through Tracy City, Tennessee in an early morning, and there was a house on fire. It had been burning for a little while. And I mean, the flames were coming 25, 30 feet up into the air. And it's a small town, you know, real small town. And right there in the middle of the old part of town, and on the other side of the house that was on fire, there was a convenience store type thing, their old country store, really. Not really a convenience store as much as an old country store. And they had lawn chairs, and about 50 people was gathered around out there sitting in lawn chairs. Some of them eating breakfast and popcorn and drinking Coca-Colas and Pepsi-Colas, watching the fire burn. I mean, they were just sitting there watching the spectacle. And part of what happens to these men that day is it's like a house fire or a train wreck. They can't take their eyes off of it. They can't help but look at it. And this is the biggest thing happening. This is the biggest spectacle they've ever seen. Nothing else in Jerusalem that day could have been like that. And the reason why they watched was for the spectacle. The reason why they watched was because of the suffering. Even these experienced executioners could not take their eyes off the suffering of Calvary that day. The reason why they watched was because of the significance. Never had there been a day like this before or since. The righteous was dying for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy, the Savior for the sinner, and the Creator for the creation. God gave Himself for sinners that day. It was the most significant event that had ever happened, that would ever happen on the face of planet Earth. And sitting down, they watched Him there. And this morning you find yourself in the place of the Roman guards. And though you've not come unto the hill Golgotha, and though you've not seen the skull of the mountain of Calvary, and though you've not witnessed the crowd that spat upon Him and cursed His name, through the eye of faith and the message of the gospel, God the Holy Ghost has brought you to the place of Calvary, a place of decision, a place for you to see Jesus, that He bled and died for your sins, and that He is your only and all-sufficient hope. And today, saint and sinner of life alike, you can choose to just sit here and do nothing about the message of the gospel. You can choose to just sit here, my friend, and watch what goes on and remain, as it were, in your place of complacency. Or you can allow God to prick your heart, to draw you near to himself. You can by faith receive, embrace, seize upon, lay hold upon eternal life. You can, my friend, by faith say, yes, Lord, I believe, I receive, I assent, I agree to gospel terms, and I come a helpless and hopeless sinner begging for mercy on my never dying soul, understanding you're the only one that can ever help me. As a child of God, you can just sit today and allow everything that's going on in the message and in the meeting and in the gospel and the Bible to just pass you by. Or you can embrace this gospel and get on the battlefield for the Lord and serve him with a whole heart. You can weep over what has happened with our country and just take it laying down. Or you can stand up, be somebody, and make a difference.
Yes.
You can be ashamed of him before men, but if you are, he'll be ashamed of you before his Father and his holy angels. You can listen to that crowd that says, oh, that bloody religion, that slaughterhouse religion, that religion that believes in cosmic child abuse. You can listen to that crowd and be ashamed of the blood. Or you can say, like the songwriter, oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. And with my trophies, at last I lay down, I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Will you trust the Lord of glory for your soul this morning? I'm finished preaching. Please come with a song. May I give you a solemn and sound word of warning this morning? Please hear and heed what I'm about to say right now. If you neglect such great salvation, how shall you escape? If what Jesus did for you is not good enough, where are you going to find a better sacrifice? Who else is going to love you like Jesus did and does and will? If you'll neglect this sacrifice, if you'll neglect this salvation, how shall you escape? This morning, if you'll neglect the preaching of the word of the Lord, if you'll not hear and heed after what's been preached today, I wonder what will it take to make you open your eyes and do more than just watch and sit. What will it take? Well, John, early in my ministry, there was a man in our community. You'll know who I'm preaching about. There was a man in our community that the whole church was praying for that was not right with the Lord. I visited him again and again, invited him to the church again and again. He wouldn't come. Sometimes he was nice to me, sometimes he was not. But I told him one day, I said, I've come to see you for my last time to ask you to get things right with the Lord. From here forward, it's just going to be up to you and God. I said, I've come to my end with you. All I know to do is just to let you know that God can get your attention. God knows how to get your attention. I was a 19, 20-year-old preacher boy. Hot shot. Not afraid of much anything. Much more bold than what I am now. If I continue down the road of timidity that I've been on for the last 30 years, by the time I get to 70 years old, I'll be scared like a groundhog to come out of my shadow. But I told him that day, I said, the Lord knows how to get your attention, whether it's with you, your health, your babies, your grandbabies. And he's not afraid to do whatever it takes to get your attention. And I want you to know that I love you and the Lord loves you. And I left that day. About 2 months later, got a heart attack, got in bad shape physically. As soon as what he was back up on his feet, he was at the house of the Lord. He got saved and he testified. And he said, the preacher left my house and made me mad. He said, when he left my house making me mad, he told me the Lord knows how to get my attention. And he said, I thought that young man's a smart aleck. And he ain't got no business coming out to my house talking to me like that. Who does he think he is, young punk? And he said, laying on the bed in the hospital and all the wires and hoses run into me. I looked up at the ceiling of that hospital room and I said, oh God, you have my attention now. If you will not hear the message of the gospel, if you'll sit down and watch him die and hear the gospel message and ignore it, what will God have to do to get your attention? He knows how to put you in a hospital bed to look up at the ceiling. I beg you not to wait till that day to recognize the Lord, but hear him now. Repent while you have the opportunity. Everybody stand. If you need to come and you need to pray, these altars are open. Child of God, if you're not where you ought to be with God, the Lord knows how to get your attention more than just sitting and watching. Sinner friend, if you've never been saved, the Lord knows how. Would you just turn to the Lord and trust him? He wants to save you this morning. Sing for us whenever you get ready, please. These altars are open. I preach what God's put on my heart. Tried to be obedient to the Lord. Would you come if you need to pray?
Kneel at the cross.
Would you come? Would
Christ
you seek the
will
Lord?
Meet you there. Come while he waits for you. List to
would
his
you seek the Lord? Would you get right with
Leave
God?
With him. Begin life anew.
God, help us this morning.
Kneel at the cross.
Would you come? If you're backslid on the Lord, would you come? If you're not near him, living near enough to Christ as you know you should. You've just gone cold on God. The fires of revival don't burn as they should in your heart. Would you come? You're lost and undone. I beg you to come. Find a place in this altar to talk to the Lord. Let him know you're interested in your soul.
Give your idols
you're interested in getting right with him. That you care about where you stand with him.
Above.
That you're concerned about eternity. That you're concerned about the fires of hell. And all about the blackness of your sin. Would you come this morning? Will you seek the Lord while he may be found? Will you call upon him while he is near?
Every care.
There is a God in heaven. His son Jesus Christ loves you more than you'll ever know or understand. He'll wash away all your sin. He bore all of our griefs and all of our sorrows. There's not one dirty black thing in your life that the Lord did not take at the cross and nail it to his cross. There's not one ugly sin you've ever committed of which you are ashamed that the Lord Jesus did not die for.
Harm can ne'er befall.
Not one misgiving in your life, not one bad habit, not one insurmountable, have not been habitual sin in your life that Christ did not for. One thing that we wish we could do over, Jesus didn't take care of at the cross. Brother John, not only did he die for them all, in living he loved me, dying he saved me, bearing he took my burden away, rising he justified, freely forever, and he's coming again some glorious day. I mean, that's who he is. Sitting down, they watched him there. What a verse in this blessed Bible. Thank God. Hallelujah for that precious Bible.